All so much. I was driving away from Burger King when I decided that there was no God. It had nothing to do with Burger King. I was in the back seat of one of my friend's cars. I was probably 16 years old, and he himself was not a Christian. He dabbled in the occult, and I told him in conversation that I didn't believe there was any God. And he said the funniest thing. He turned around. Here's a guy who is involved in witchcraft and stuff. He turns around and looked at me and he said, "You know, if there was one true religion, it is probably Christianity." What a bizarre thing for him to say. I grew up not in a Christian home. I grew up going to church here and there. I did not grow up in a school like this. I went to a public school. And Brother Wissam said, I turned into sort of an ardent atheist. I saw the hypocrisy in church when I was younger, and people lived one way in church and they lived another way outside of it, and I said, that must not be true. It's a nice thought, but we don't need that. I had a friend who was a senior when I was a freshman. His name was Nate, and he said that he was gay, and he was made fun of for it, and I hated to see my friend treated that way. And so there was an organization that came into our school that wanted us to start what they called a gay-straight alliance. And the organization was called GLSEN that came in, and it was the Gay, Lesbian, Straight Education Network. And so this is that underpinning of you hear, like, the agenda. Well, these are the people that are pushing that. And so we came in and we started this group, and I got really into that, marched in a parade and all of that, because I didn't like how my friend was being treated, and just kind of went down that rabbit hole. And interestingly enough, there was a young lady at school that invited me to go to church with her. I'm the last person that you would imagine going to church, but she was so pretty. I'm like, I'll go with you anywhere. I'll go to mosque. I'll go to temple. I'll go to church. I don't care. And so I went, and I ended up at Columbia Road Baptist Church with Pastor Alan Jenkins, and he preached the gospel. And I went, I thought Christians were all a bunch of losers, honestly. They needed God. They needed a crutch. I was above that. I didn't need that. I was very prideful. And so I met a young couple that worked with the youth. His name was Joe Shag, and his wife's name was Keely. And they had what you would call the ideal life. He was like football star, amazingly handsome. She was gorgeous. They had high-paying jobs, and they loved Jesus Christ. And I'm like, what are you people doing here? You don't need any of this. You actually have a successful life, unlike all these other people, right? And their dedication to the things of God made me stop and say, maybe there is something to this. And I would kind of argue and be difficult to Christians that I knew, but I want to let you know that nobody at that church one time made me feel awkward. They knew who I was, they knew what I believed, but nobody was unkind to me. Not any of the youth, not any of the youth parents, not any of the staff that were there. They were all extremely welcoming. And because of that, because of the prayers of God's people, and because of the prayers of the young lady who invited me to church, when I was 18 years old, the end of my senior year in high school, I knelt down at the side of my bed and accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Up until that point, the truth that I heard from God's word was for everybody else but me. I didn't need that. I was okay. Then the Holy Spirit of God, that April evening in 2001, showed me that I was a sinner and that I needed to be saved. And God took me on an amazing journey from there. The young lady who invited me to church is now my wife of 12 years. We have 4 children, and the Lord's been good to us, and he's brought us around full circle, full circle. Just throwing it out there, be careful who you date. You might just marry them. Just a word of that. I missed out on so many opportunities in my Christian life because of fear. I missed out on so much because of fear. I was always afraid of what people thought about me. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but are any of you in here people pleasers? It really bothers you when someone's upset with you. It really, even if you're right and they're wrong, it still bothers you. Even people you don't even like, they're upset with you and it bothers you. That's the kind of person I am. I just want everyone to like me. That doesn't go really well with being a Christian. And I got saved. And I was one of the few people in my group of friends that were saved. Went off to Ohio State to do my undergrad work, and I had a lot of my same friends from high school there. And so here I was saved with all of these unsaved friends, and I allowed fear to paralyze me because I was always so worried about what they would think of me. I was always worried about losing their friendship. I was always worried about losing my reputation as it were. Because if I became one of those crazy Jesus people, then I'm going to be sitting there Friday night by myself, no one calling, nothing to do. Probably everybody in this room faces fear, like I've mentioned, whether it's the teachers, myself, you guys as students, we all face that. Afraid that maybe you'll never amount to anything. Maybe someone's told you that. Afraid you'll lose the acceptance of your friends, being labeled a super Christian or a fanatic if you really do the things that God's put in your heart to do. Afraid that if you go all out for God, you'll miss some fun in this life. Some of you are living double lives. You're living double lives. You're one way in here and you're another way outside of here. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but you're afraid of what will happen if you try and get right. You're going to have to deal with some things that you'd rather not deal with. You have to break off some things that you'd rather not break off. You have to stop doing some things. And you're afraid that you're going to miss out on the fun that's out there. Some of you are afraid of rejection. Some of you are afraid that God isn't real and he won't meet you if you step out according to his promises. But what if your fear makes you miss out on the opportunity of a lifetime? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25 if you have your Bibles handy. Jesus is speaking with his disciples the night, or not the night, but just days before he's about to die. And he tells them a story, a sobering story of a man who missed his opportunity. Jesus Christ would oftentimes use parables to teach. A parable is an earthly story that illustrates a heavenly truth. And in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14, the word of God reads, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." Verse 15. "And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and midway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained another 2, other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there, thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, open our eyes. Work by your Spirit among us. In Jesus' name, amen. As Jesus is sitting here just days before his crucifixion, he is imparting things to his disciples that are going to carry these things on. This is part of what they call the Olivet Discourse, or on the Mount of Olives, Jesus gathered just a few days before he would be taken to a false trial. He gathered his disciples, just his group, his small group, and he told them these things because he didn't want them to miss out on something, the opportunity of a lifetime. Your fears will rob you of your opportunity. Notice this Lord, this nobleman in this story, he gave to these different servants money that they could invest, that they could have goods, that there would be some increase for themselves and for the kingdom of this Lord. And so it says, for one of them, he gave him 5 talents, and to another, 2, and to another, 1. The idea was they were to take these talents, and a talent is a Greek denomination of money, it's a certain amount of money. If these were silver talents, then they'd be about 50 grand per talent. If these were gold talents, it'd be about 750,000 per talent. And he gave to one 5, and he gave to another 2, and he gave to another 1. And notice why he gave them that. It says in verse 15, according to his several ability. God gifts some people more than others. God gifts people, some people more than others. Any of you know my friend Scott Pauley? Any of you know my friend Scott Pauley? He's a good friend of mine. He's a way better preacher than I am. I mean, a way better preacher than I am. He's a better preacher than most people I know. And he was 12 years old preaching like that, if you've ever heard him preach, in front of a mirror when he was 12. It's something God just put into his heart. He's responsible for Scott Pauley's gift. I'm not responsible for Scott Pauley's gift. God gifts different people different amounts. And we shouldn't feel bad about that. It says, according to their several ability, it says that there was a man who could handle 5, and so he was given 5. And there was a man who could handle 2, so he was given 2. And there was a man who could handle 1, so he was given 1, according to their ability. Who gives us our ability? God gives us our ability. You ever seen someone that was given more than they were able to handle? How many of you have ever heard of a good, happy ending to someone winning the lottery? If you ever heard those stories, it destroys them. It absolutely destroys them. You have people that, first of all, are dumb enough to play a game where they're probably never going to win, and they play it over and over and over again. There's statistics that show you're more likely to get struck by lightning twice in the same location than you are to win the lottery, but people keep playing it anyway. So you've got a person who makes bad math decisions like that, and then suddenly let's give them millions and millions of dollars, and it ruins them. It ruins their family, it ruins their friends, and at the end, they're broke. Can you imagine? How did that happen? They weren't ready to have that. They weren't made to have that. They were given more than they could handle, and it absolutely ruined them. So here, this Lord looks at the different people, and you've got some that are able to handle 5, and some that are able to handle 2, and some that are able to handle 1. I don't think I'm a 5. I hope I'm a 2. I'm probably a 1. Any of you guys wrestle? We got any wrestlers? Any of you guys watch wrestling? Boxing? All right. I don't know if you're into MMA and that kind of stuff. There's different weight classes, aren't there? Right? You got your featherweight, you got your lightweight, you got your middleweight, you got your heavyweight. But you can still be the champion of your division regardless of which one you're in. You can be a featherweight champion. You can be a heavyweight champion. And you say, well, it's all about the biggest, strongest guy. Well, yeah, the biggest, strongest guy wins the championship, but he also has to fight another biggest, strongest guy of his own weight class in there. The featherweight has to fight someone of his own weight. When we think about this, a lot of people want to compare. They want to compare and say, why don't I, you know, he has so much more than me, and I can't live up to that. I can't be that, so I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to do anything. Well, it's not really up to us because God is the one who gives us what he's given us. Here, what the servants are going to be rewarded for in just a moment is faithfulness with what they've been given. To do the most that they can with what they've been given, not to pine and say, oh man, well, I didn't have what he had. The nobleman left. He went away. They had the opportunity to use whatever was put into his hands as they wanted to until the day of a reckoning came. Until it was time to settle accounts. And he came back and he spoke to his servants and he said, it's time to settle accounts. What have you done while I was away? Well, we hear the story about what the servants did. The first servant, he took his 5 and he went and he worked with his 5 and he traded and he got another 5. And then the man who had 2, what did he do? He went and he traded and he got another 2. But the story is different with the man who had 1. The man who had 1, it says in verse 18, but he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou hast delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. Verse 22, he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou hast delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. The man who had five got five. The man who had two got two. That must have been the return on investment. What do you think the guy who had one could have gotten? One. Would have been pretty reasonable. And notice the guy who came with five extra and the guy who came with two extra, notice what they're told. They're told the exact same thing by their Lord. Verse 21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Skip, verse 23. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Did you notice what they were rewarded for? How did the guy who got two get the same reward of the guy who brought five? The guy only brought two. It's about the faithfulness. It's about the faithfulness of what they do. Let me tell you, God loves the fruit. Let me change this way. God appreciates the fruit that comes from our lives, but he loves you. God appreciates the fruit that comes from our lives, but he loves you. He's committed to you, and he wants you to be faithful with what you've been given. Story's a little different, though, with the guy who came with one. In verse 24, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid. I was afraid. He said, I know that you're a man of unrealistic expectations and that you expect something for me to do with this. And to me, what you're asking of me seems like it's unrealistic, and I'm afraid that I might fail and lose what you've given me. I could trade and try and buy and sell with this one, and then I'd have nothing if I messed up. I might not do as good as the guy with two. I might not do as good with the guy as five. I was only given one. I wasn't given two. I wasn't given five. Why should I even bother? Maybe I'm going to get to keep a little bit of this, so I might as well just, you know, cut my losses and just take it. And so what he did was he took it and he buried it in the ground. They didn't have banks back then like we have banks today. People oftentimes hid their treasures in the ground, and this man did that. And when his Lord came back, he had dug up that talent, that 50,000 or 750,000, whatever it was, significant amount of money, and he said, here, you have back what you've given me. He said, I was afraid to do anything else with what you'd given me, so I just buried it and let it sit in the ground for the entire time you were away. He had nothing extra to bring to his Lord, and he had no reward for himself. Look at how the Lord responded. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Listen, if you hadn't buried it in the ground, you at least could have taken it and brought it to the people who give out loans, and you have to pay a little bit of extra money to get a loan when you're paying your money back, and then I could have gotten some of that extra money if you had loaned it out through the exchangers. At least you could have done that. It might have been 3-4%, unlike the 100% that the other two had seen. You at least could have done that, but you didn't do it. Said you were wicked and you were slothful. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. He lost the one talent that was entrusted into him. Did you notice how they referred to the guy who had 5 talents? They called him the guy who has 10. He got to keep that reward of what he worked for. And now he gets 11. What is it that they have? And if you have it, you get to have more in abundance. And if you don't have it, you lose what even you were given when you originally started. They don't really say, Jesus didn't really say right here, is it faithfulness? Is it a willingness to step out and overcome your fear by, instead of listening to your feelings, listening to the facts of the Word of God? Is it a willingness to just obey when it doesn't make sense? Is it a willingness to take risks? Is it a willingness to be faithful? Yes. Yes. All of it. All of it. The servant was paralyzed by fear. Fear of failure. Fear that he couldn't do what the other Lord's servants were doing. Fear that he would be empty-handed. Fears what others would say if he lost. See, What happened was, by his actions, he said to his Lord, I know that you chose me, and I know that you equipped me to succeed, but I don't think you know what you're doing. I don't trust you. I'm too afraid, so I'm not going to do anything. What do we take away from this parable? Your fears will rob you of your opportunity. Your fears will rob you of your opportunity. I can't imagine what you all can do. We just talked about, what is that thing that you were asking for participants in, talking about their gifts? What is that? Awesome. That sounds good. I can't even imagine what you all can do in here. I want you to think about what could be done in this city. What could be done in this city if we use the talent that we had been given? Some of you are 2 talents. Some of you are 5 talents. You can just as easily bury 5 talents or 2 talents as you can bury 1. Fear can rob even the most gifted person. What could be done? Think about the people that could be saved. Think about the tone of the community that could change. Think about the life of your church that could be energized. Think about for eternity the difference that could be made, that you could make with your gifts. You could do that. But your fear will rob you. You see, something is going to inform your faith. It's either going to be your feelings or facts. Something is going to inform your faith, and it's either going to be your feelings or your facts. Where do we find the facts? We find it in the Word of God. We find it in the Word of God. What has God promised? Do we believe it? What He said? God has asked us to live our lives for Him, and He's given us the ability to do it. But we're afraid. What are we afraid of today? I'm afraid of failure. I don't know what you're afraid of, but I'm afraid of failure. I can't stand when I fail. It's really, really bizarre. I can lose or win at a game, and it's no big deal to me. I'm not competitive in that sense. You know, I win, yay. Somebody else beats me, good for you. I'm just not competitive in that sense. But I hate it when I fail. When I set a goal and I don't come up and I do it, I can't stand failing. I will go to such great lengths to fail. In fact, one of my best ways to deal with failure is to lie about it. I didn't really fail. Try and dress it up. Lies of omission, not telling the whole truth. Guile, right? Let's just tell the part that makes us look good. I hate failure. And so it can make you scared to try anything. But you will talk to anybody who has ever grown a successful business, who's ever invented anything, who has ever done anything worthwhile. There has always been a road of failures up until their success. It's always been that way. You think about the inventions that were out there that someone just got the light bulb right the first time. No, there were actually hundreds of attempts to try and find the right material that you could use in that little part that, you know, that breaks in the old light bulbs before we had the, you know, CFL and the LED ones, right? Hundreds of attempts. Think about the people that learned that a certain type of bacteria or fungus or whatever actually cured things instead of making people sick. Imagine how many things they had to have tried before then, and who wants to sign up for that? Failure is not that big of a deal. We're all going to fail. Honestly, we fail every day. We fail every day. God's not surprised when we fail. He's not surprised when we fail because He knows what we are. He remembers our frame. You don't have to be afraid to try something because we're going to fail. We think that what we're given isn't enough. I didn't get the 2 talents. I didn't get the 5 talent. I got the 1. And so there's nothing for me to do with it. They can do that because they've been given so much, but I don't have to do anything. Can I tell you that we're going to be surprised in heaven? We're going to be surprised in heaven. There's coming a day where if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, meaning that by faith you've asked the Lord Jesus to save you, that He died for your sins, rose from the grave, there is coming a day when we will stand before the Lord, not for the judgments of our good deeds and our evil deeds, but for rewards of the good things we've done. In the eyes of God, we have done nothing wrong if we're saved because He sees Jesus' record instead of our record. But it will come a day when we will be judged for our rewards. And I have a feeling that there's going to be a lot of people who are rewarded ahead of us, preachers, ahead of us, teachers, ahead of us, publicly recognized people in ministry for, excuse me, the little old lady who was a faithful prayer warrior, who tithed on her meager fixed income, who shared the gospel with people, who wrote people little notes to try and encourage them, who was always faithful in church to the best of their ability when they're able to get there, talk to their doctors about the Lord, talk with the people in the waiting room about the Lord. Those people, you say, where are the amazing sermons that they've preached? Where are all the people that are flooding them for their signature to take a picture with them? But in heaven, because she was faithful with that one talent, I think we're going to see her ahead of a lot of us. Because it's not how much you're given, it's what you do with it. You say, well, that's not what I hear everywhere. That's very true. Out of this place, out of the talk of the Word of God, it's all about what? The numbers. It's all about the numbers. You're not successful unless you're rich. You're not successful unless you're popular. You're not successful unless you're handsome or you're beautiful. You're not successful unless you're winsome. You're not successful unless you are highly educated. You're not successful unless you have the maximum of all of these categories. Unless you're a five, you're a failure. Jesus says that's not how it works. Jesus says some of you are going to get five, some of you are going to get two, and some of you are going to get one. I've designed you to succeed with what you've been given. God has designed you to succeed with what you've been given. You're afraid of a loss of your reputation or acceptance. You're afraid of what others will think about you being labeled as a fanatic. You're afraid of having to give up what you want. You like your sin, and you're afraid of what will happen if you give it up. I remember being afraid of going to Sunday school because I knew if I went one time, I'd have to go every time. Honestly, I didn't want to go because I'm like, if I go one time, they're going to expect me back next week. I was afraid of that. And then I went, and you know what? I went every week. I was afraid of what my friends would think about me if I tried to talk with them about Jesus Christ. Because most of my friends were also gay rights activists and atheists and had nothing kind to say to people of any faith. And so I'm going to sit here and talk with them now about Jesus. No, it's a whole lot easier for me to take that and to bury it and to hide it. A whole lot easier. And so for those years at Ohio State, For that first year, I really floundered because I had no Christian friends, and I tried to live just like all of my other friends, but I couldn't. I tried, and I couldn't. I wasn't happy. I tried to date around, and I couldn't. I tried to go to clubs, and it just wasn't any fun. I tried to go to parties and be the sober guy with all of my drunk friends. I couldn't. There wasn't anything there. And so, you know what ended up happening anyway? I was so worried about losing those friends that I didn't tell them about Jesus. You know what happened? I lost them anyway. Because eventually they stopped calling because I didn't want to do what they were doing. I lost them anyway. Finally got some Christian friends, found a good church, someone invested in me, was awesome, but I had two lives. I had my life with my Christian friends and I had life with my unsaved friends. And maybe I wasn't doing all the bad things they were doing, but I never talked to them about Jesus. And any time I did, it was tentative and it was awkward and I was worried about it. I remember one really embarrassing time at Steak and Shake. This is how bizarre it was. We went to Steak and Shake, college students, and we went in there and we had eaten and we were all going to go out and do something afterwards. And so we went in there and I had a gospel tract. And I waited until everybody else left the table, all of my friends left the table, so I could slide that into the little booklet that they give you to pay your bill, and then we could leave. So I could do the right thing to leave a gospel tract, but my friends wouldn't see me do it. So we're walking out, and the server runs after me, and he says, I already know this. I'm like, is he talking to me? I already know this, and he's like waving the gospel tract. I already know this. I don't need this. And he hands it back to me, and my friends are all standing there looking at me. What's going on? I'm like, nothing. You're one of those. You give out that literature stuff. That's an awkward statement. Let's just all pretend like that didn't happen. But that's how it was. Well, I was living these two separate things. And then God eventually got the victory. And I came out to all of my friends that I was a believer in Jesus Christ. And then there wasn't room for a double life anymore because they held me to a higher standard. My unsaved friends held me to a higher standard than my saved friends did. Isn't that weird? Well, you shouldn't say that. You shouldn't watch that. You shouldn't drink that. You shouldn't go there. You shouldn't talk to her. You shouldn't do that. Why? Well, you're a Christian. You're supposed to be better than that. Isn't that funny? You want to know how a saved person should act? Ask an unsaved person. They probably have higher standards for you and I than we have for ourselves. We're afraid of looking foolish when it doesn't work. We think that if we step out and we actually try this stuff, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. Honestly, there have been times, and I know this may be bad theology, but there have been times when I've been in a hospital room and I'm seeing some saint wasting away, some old lady, some elderly gentleman that's sick, and I would just love to see God miraculously heal them. And I've wondered, what would it be like for me to get up right now and go over and pray and ask God to heal that person instantly? To put God on the line at that moment with all the nurses watching, with their unsaved family members watching, with that person and their expectations watching right there. I'd never do it because I'd be too afraid that God wouldn't come through. In those moments, I don't know if it was just me and my own thoughts thinking that or if it was the Holy Spirit of God prompting me, but that's not the only time we have those moments. We think that if I step out and I try it, it's not going to work. He's not going to be there to catch me. He makes these promises about how he's going to meet your needs and provide for you. And you're going to have this scary shift in the next few years where your needs right now are mostly on the shoulders of your parents. But that's going to shift. And again, then your needs are going to be on your shoulders. And you said, I've seen God provide for my family. Or maybe you don't come from a family where they talk about God. Maybe you don't come from a family where they live by faith. And it's just foreign. And someone says, you can really tithe and you can give offerings. And God's actually going to bless you. He's going to meet you. He's going to give you more than you could if you had kept that money. Some of you are getting jobs. And at those jobs, now you have to make the decision, not your parents. You have to make the decision to tithe off of whatever work it is that you have. And you're like, I don't know if I can do that and still pay for my car insurance or my phone or gas or whatever it might be that you're situated. I don't know if that. And we're afraid. So we take it and we bury it. And we say, I don't know that God's going to come through for me. I'm just going to bury that thing. Did the servant know what was expected of him? Yeah, he did. Did he know what his Lord equipped him with? Yeah, he knew. He knew. He just didn't think it would work. And so he was afraid. I want you to think about something. This parable, of course, is meant to think about the servant and not a nobleman of human origin. It's meant to think about God and the servant and God and us and God. And what he was telling, what Jesus was telling his disciples, he's like, you've all been given different amounts. Just be faithful with what you've been given. And you can ruin it or you can use it for something. Jesus is different, though. The nobleman in the story, he left and then came back. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The servants in the story, they had to figure out on their own with what was placed into their hands, how do I use this best? But we have Jesus with us at this very moment. He doesn't leave us to try and figure it all out and manage it on our own. He actually walks us through all of it. He's the one who will actually win the victory and do it. See, this isn't a sermon about do better, work harder, don't be afraid. Everyone's going to be afraid. Everyone's going to be afraid. You just can't stay there. You just can't let it paralyze you. You can't let it stop you because God is with you. And if he is for us, who can be against us? What do the promises of God say? God is too good to be unkind, and he's too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind, and he's too wise to be mistaken. And so when you can't trace the moving of his hand, you're going to have to trust his heart. That's Charles Spurgeon. Some pretty wise words. I have a lady right now in our church who has had to have multiple amputation surgeries because of diabetes. And she's just been through it. It's just one thing after another after another. And while she is in the hospital going through all of this, they found mold in her home, and she was no longer able to go back to that house. And she has government assistance with some of the her bills being paid and her rent and things like that, and because she, of course, is unable to work. And so it started off with she had a foot that was bad, and they had to take off a toe, and then they had to take off more of her foot. And then eventually on that leg, they had to go all the way up to here. And then it started on the other foot and the heel, and then toes, and then most of the foot, and then up to about here, and now up to about here. They tried to rehab her so that she'd be strong enough to kind of move herself out of bed and all that, but she's got so many health problems and a broken or a torn rotator cuff that she can't handle another surgery. She's probably going to need a lift to get in and out of bed, and she'll be in a wheelchair for the rest of her life. She's only in her 50s. That's young, in case you were wondering. Her home was found to be unsuitable. The people who paid for her housing and help, they won't pay for her to stay in a house that doesn't meet their health standards, and with mold in it, she can't stay there, the house that she was renting. So she found a nice house in Brook Park. She went through all of the different rigmarole for the city or the county, whoever it is, providing the services to approve it. It went through. The day come for signing. She's still in a nursing home right now, trying to get back on her feet. The day comes for signing it. The man completely withdraws all of it. She's homeless. How do you deal with that? God, my legs have been cut off, and now I'm homeless. How are you going to deal with that? You say, what's the answer there? What's God doing? Why would God allow this to happen? And I'm going to give you the answer. It doesn't matter why. The why will never be enough. What we need is God's presence and to trust him through it. What could he possibly say to her that would make that okay? What could he possibly say to her that would make that okay? You just got to trust his heart when you can't see his hand and you don't understand it. That's all that we're left with. We know who he is, and so we trust him. And if that's the God that we serve, then how could we possibly be afraid? What could we fear? What could we fear? Imagine the difference that this would make in the life of a believer if we got a hold of this. Someone who's been holding back their God-given talents will finally put it to work for the Lord. Someone who's been paralyzed by what others will say or think or do, if they live out and out, someone who's been bored will throw that nonsense to the wind and live a victorious Christian life. Someone who's been too afraid to witness to a friend or a loved one will finally break free of their fear and do it. Someone who's been living a double life of sin decides not to let their fear of repercussion keep them from confession and finally freedom. Don't let your fear or your feelings inform your faith. Let the fact of God's word inform your faith. Live like it's real, because it is. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.